Well, thank you very much for leading us in that psalm there, Peter. I'm sure we all know who I am now after the interview, but maybe if you've joined us since then, my name's Caelan Barnes. I've been serving here as a ministry trainee for the last 2 years. Tonight, we're carrying on with the series that we've been doing for a lot of this summer in evening services. We've been doing a series on words of comfort, comforting words from the Bible. That speak to us in this turbulent age that we live in. Tonight's particular comfort, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. So if you'd like to turn there now, I'll start reading from that shortly. But yeah, I'm sure a lot of you have probably found the outline on our website, but on there will be just an outline of where I will go as I lead us and unpack the truths from this Bible verse. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And it says this: "But he, that is Christ, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I, that is Paul the Apostle, will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Let's pray to God and ask for his help as we come to hear his words taught. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the privilege to be able to so freely read and understand your word. And Father, we ask that long may that privilege continue. Father, we ask you that you have in yourself and in your Son given us all the resources we need to understand it and live lives for you. Though we are weak, in our weakness, your power is made perfect. And so I pray that you would be perfecting that power among us in our weakness tonight, that you would be helping us to understand your word, to apply it to our lives, and go out from here and live for the service of you. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So perhaps you're a fan of jazz music. And if you are a fan of jazz music, you've probably heard of a guy called Django Reinhardt. Now, Django Reinhardt was indisputably a master of jazz guitar. He was quite early in jazz, 1910 to 1953. But there's one thing that made Django Reinhardt stand out from all the rest. Instead of having hands that functioned like every other jazz guitarist, his fretting hands only had two functioning fingers. He was in a fire at one stage, and all of the other fingers on that hand were irreparably damaged. Now, intuitively, you would expect that only having two fingers on one hand would be a massive hindrance, a massive weakness. Surely that would hold you back. But actually, with Django Reinhardt, only having two fingers on one hand became his greatest strength. And he became a far better guitarist after the fire than before. You see, because this so-called weakness, it opened up so many opportunities for him to play the guitar in a way that nobody had ever played before. And hopefully, as we'll come to appreciate tonight, that's actually a really wonderful analogy for the Christian life. We'll each know ourselves, and as I testified to earlier, we are all beset by weaknesses day by day in the Christian life. But just like with Django Reinhardt, those weaknesses, they are the means of great power. But that's not a power that we ourselves make, that we ourselves generate. It's a power that only comes from the sufficient grace of Jesus Christ. So, my first point, your weakness, though painful, is not without purpose. And before we see the power of Christ's grace in our weakness, I think we need to do some thinking about what weakness is in the first place. Now, arguably, you could say that this letter, 2 Corinthians, arguably, you could say that it's all about weakness from start to finish. Paul talks about it at great length. And I think as he talks about it, he kind of breaks down weakness, I think, for us into three categories that are going to help us get our teeth into it. So the first category, he talks about weakness as some sort of a lack of gifting or talents. In chapter 11, verse 6, he acknowledges the accusation that he might be an unskilled speaker. So Paul was acquainted with that weakness, that lack of talents. But weakness also can be considered as suffering and opposition in the faith. Again, in chapter 11, verse 23 to 29, Paul lists a massive list of different sufferings, beatings, lashings, being shipwrecked, being abandoned, being marooned. Sufferings and opposition in the Christian life are another sort of weakness. And I think the third category of weaknesses for us tonight is a spiritual category, spiritual weaknesses. And Paul, speaking of that, he mentions this thing that's quite enigmatic in the letter. He talks about this thorn in chapter 12, verse 7, this satanic messenger that he has that follows him around. And I think those three categories, I think they help us to get a grasp of what weakness is. I'm sure that, like Paul, we all have felt that we're lacking in some area, in some gifting, in some talent. I think often, I mean, I know this for myself, we feel it most sharply when we compare ourselves to others. We say to ourselves that I can't serve like that person over there does, because I don't have the same gifts that they do. And we feel weak because of it. And I'm sure, like Paul as well, we all know suffering and opposition, either in ourselves personally or in others. And there's loads of things that can fall into that category. You could think of illnesses, either mental, physical, or chronic illnesses, acute illnesses. But also we think of opposition in the Christian life, when in the workplace we receive antagonism because of our Christian faith. You know, I've heard it said that the Christian, they are either suffering right now or they will in the future. And unfortunately, I think this is true. You know, I can barely comprehend some of those particular weaknesses, those sufferings that some of you are going through right now. But then that third category, I'm sure many of us, like Paul, will be acquainted with those spiritual weaknesses, things in our life where it seems that the devil himself is goading us. And as I've been reflecting on all these different sorts of weaknesses, I've come up with something of a definition to draw them together. I think weaknesses are unwelcome facts of our lives which place painful limits upon us. They prevent us from doing things. And building on that definition, I think straight out of the gate, it's worth us acknowledging that weaknesses really hurt. Weaknesses hurt. And I think acknowledging that, we also need to acknowledge that we don't have to force a smile about it. We don't have to varnish some happy face on our weakness. Whether it's the physical pain of ill health or the emotional pain of limitations, they really hurt, and that's okay. And it's okay because it's not something that only the quote-unquote unspiritual acknowledge. You see, Paul the Apostle acknowledges the pain of weakness too. If you were to flick back to chapter 1 and look at verse 8, you would see Paul saying that he was so utterly burdened beyond his strength that he despaired of life itself. Here is somebody who is well acquainted and open about the pain of his weaknesses. So given that that's what weakness is and that's how much it hurts, Paul's response to weakness in 12 verse 9 is quite surprising. Let's look again at the second half of verse 9. Paul says this, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Paul is boasting about these things. When we think of those things that most make us feel weak, how could we ever boast about those things? It's almost like somebody boasting in the fact that they've got a hernia. It's not really something that you would think appropriate to be boasting in. It seems really odd. But I think to understand this, we need to think about the Corinthian church themselves, the first audience. Because for them, it wouldn't have been odd for Paul to talk about boasting. It actually would have been really provocative. You see, within the Corinthian church, there was a group who were characterized by boasting. That was what they spent much of their time doing. And Paul mockingly refers to this group as super apostles. He's making a jibe at them. And these men, they valued power and they valued oratory skills. And they boasted about their relative prowess to one another. And tragically, these men, these super apostles, so-called, they were altering the perception of discipleship in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians, as they listened to these men, were being duped into thinking that to glorify God and to be successful in mission, to grow in godliness, to be a good Christian, you might say, they were being duped into thinking that you had to be impressive, you had to be powerful, and you had to be a great public speaker. Certainly, in this view, to be a great Christian, there would be no weakness. And essentially, when you think about these men's gospel, what it is just a prosperity gospel. But I think it's dressed up in a slightly different way so that it's actually quite easy for us to be tempted by. Who among us hasn't wanted the Christian life to be rid of weakness? Who of us hasn't wanted the Christian life to be impressive? I think we all have. So Paul's boast in this context in the Corinthian church, it's not as simple as just boasting. It's actually undermining these super apostles' boasts in their own power. So we have these two contrasting boasts, the super apostles boasting in power and Paul boasting in his weakness. And it forces us as the reader and as the original and the original Corinthian church as well to ask, what does the Christian life look like? What's it truly about? Is it about our weakness? Or is it about our power? And for us tonight, the authoritative and I think deeply comforting answer is that it's actually weakness. All through the letter, it's just littered with proofs of the fact that weakness is the character of the Christian life, not power. I'm just going to throw out some verses that you might want to write down and chase up in your own time from the rest of the letter that show us that weakness is how we grow as disciples. So chapter 4, verse 7, it tells us that weakness is how we bring glory to God. Chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that weakness is how we grow in Christ-likeness. In 1, verse 6, we learn that our weakness is how we minister to one another. In 4 verse 12, our weakness is what brings life to others. And finally, in 1 verse 9, our weakness is what draws us into a greater dependence upon God. Weakness truly is the means of the Christian life. And isn't that just such a comfort for us tonight? Because I don't know about you, but much of my life, and indeed my last 2 years as an MT, much of it has been characterized by my own weakness and my own failings. And to know that it's precisely this that's the means of my ultimate Christian end is an immense comfort to me. It's so reassuring to know that I'm not just a failure or a screw-up. But also on the flip side, I think it shows us the cruelty of the super apostles' false gospel. It has no place for our weakness, and therefore it has no place for you. And the fact that weakness is the means of the Christian life, I think it helps us to understand why we're given weaknesses in the first place by God. I'm just going to quickly read verse 7 of chapter 12. It says this: "So to keep me," that's Paul the apostle, "from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh." You see, Paul understands that this thorn, this weakness, it's been given to him to prevent him from being proud. You see, without that weakness in his life, Paul would have been just another super apostle, condemned just as they have been. But with his weakness, wonderfully, Paul is a servant of God. And it's the same with us. You see, our God-given weaknesses, they do not make us victims of circumstance. Instead, those weaknesses are directly within the sovereign purposing of God. And through them, he works out his good purposes in us. So that's been my first point, the pain, but also the purpose of our weakness. And that they have purpose is surely comforting. But there's still more comfort for us to extract. My second point, in our struggles with weakness, we have Christ's sufficient grace. Let's reread verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" This beautiful verse, it comes to Paul in the middle of his battle with this enigmatic thorn. It's quite difficult to know precisely what it was. And three times he petitions God to remove this from him. And Jesus responds to him with these much cherished words. And through Paul's recording of them, we too can enjoy the comforts of this promise. And so to help us enjoy that comfort, I'm just going to draw out a few things for us. First, Christ may not remove your weakness. That's implicit in Jesus' response. Paul doesn't have his thorn removed. And this, I guess, would make sense given what we saw earlier about our weaknesses' God-given purpose. But I don't think it changes the fact that that's often, if not always, a tough pill for us to swallow. And I'm sorry that I can't tonight assure you of your weaknesses' removal before Christ's return. But I just wanted to say something, a quick caveat. I don't think this means that we shouldn't therefore pray for the removal of our weaknesses. In fact, I'd encourage you to be just like that, praying for their removal, like Paul, regularly petitioning God in prayer, asking that he might remove it, because indeed that might be his will so to do. But as you do so, also ask for the grace to persevere with that weakness. And that's precisely what he promises to do in this, my second observation. Simply that the grace of Christ is sufficient in our weakness. And that truth, it's a bit like an umbrella under which the rest of the promise in this verse sits. And my prayer has been that this would actually be our main takeaway tonight, the sufficiency of Christ's grace. But I think when we feel weak, actually, this is often the first thing we call into question. We ask ourselves, is the grace of Christ really enough to carry me through this? Can I really serve God or grow as a disciple with this weakness? And when I've had these wrestlings myself, I've often wrongly based my judgments upon my feelings and not the truth of God's word. I've made it my own job to decide if God's grace is enough. But to address this, I really want us just to quickly do a little thought experiment. When you want to know how much grain there is in a barn, who are you going to ask? Well, of course, you're going to ask the farmer. You're not going to ask the hairdresser, the doctor, or the taxi driver. You're going to ask the farmer, because he's the one that put it there. He is the expert on grain in the barn. And when we need assurance that Christ has enough grace, who should we ask? Well, by the exact same token, we should ask the one who secured that grace. We should ask Jesus Christ himself. We shouldn't consult ourselves. Since when were we ever the experts in grace? And wonderfully, Christ, the expert on grace, says to us, even in our weakness, especially in our weakness, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." As I was prepping this sermon, I was kind of visualizing Jesus going into just the great heavenly storehouses of grace. It's a big barn, I guess. And the amassed pile of grace is just humongous, infinitely large, inconceivably so. Each bit of grace in my imagination has been like a little seed, perhaps because seeds give life, as does grace. And I picture Jesus walking into this barn and going off to one side, and he goes and he gets crates. And on the side of each crate is written, "Grace for," and then a dotted line, and then handwritten is the name of one of his own. And then Jesus walks over and he carries these crates next to the pile, and he grabs a spade and he starts shoveling grace into each crate, filling it up so that there is more than enough grace for each and every one of us. And when that crate is full, when there's sufficient grace in our crates, Jesus has so much of it that he just throws another spadeful on top. And there's a crate for Paul the Apostle. There's a crate for me. And if you listening into this tonight are trusting in Christ, there is a crate for you as well. And in it, there is more than enough grace for you in your weakness. Because as Jesus himself says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Jesus establishes that. He proves that fact in the second half of his promise, where Jesus says that his power is made perfect in weakness. What Jesus is saying is that our weakness is the means by which his power comes to perfection. I don't know about you, but that wildly goes against my intuition. Just like with Django Reinhardt, we don't expect a man with only two fingers on one hand to be an amazing jazz guitarist. Similar, we don't expect our weaknesses to be the basis of the greatest power in the Christian life. And I think to make sense of this, understand how it works, I think we need to understand what we as Christians are here for. I think it was helpfully summarized in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I think, that famous question and answer. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And indeed, in a sense, that's what we saw back in the first point. Where we saw our weaknesses working towards that end. And what Jesus is saying is that in attaining this end, our strongest strengths are still only a hindrance. He's saying that glorification of God and enjoyment of him, that can only come in Christ's power, a power made perfect when we're weak. Maybe we could think of it like this. So I want you to imagine a discipleship, glorifying God and enjoying him forever. I want you to imagine that it's like a car. And that car has got a diesel engine. Any car needs fuel to go. And we have two choices of fuel. First, we've got petrol. We could think of that as being our strength. And second, we've got diesel. That's Christ's power. Now, remember, the car of discipleship in this illustration is a diesel engine. Which of those two things are you going to put into that car? Well, of course, we're going to put in the diesel. We're going to put in Christ's power. Because if we put even a smidge of the petrol, our strength, in this illustration, we actually do a great amount of damage to the engine. The car of discipleship has a blowout, and we need to go to the mechanics to get it fixed. You see, discipleship as a vehicle, it can only run on Christ's power. And our weakness is a daily reminder to us of that fact. But the reality is, unfortunately, just like the 150,000 every year who put the wrong fuel into their car, we so often try to power discipleship in our own strength. You know, I was wondering to myself why we do this. I think at least partly because it allows us to pretend that we are strong. It allows us to be independent, which is a comfortable place to be a lot of the time. But I think sometimes the world, almost being a bit super apostle-like, convinces us that the Christian life should be powerful. And so whatever it is that causes us this, we try to power discipleship and our own strength. But when we do so, we actually hinder discipleship. So our weakness then, those things that cause us much pain, they're actually like a built-in warning sign. They're a constant reminder that our strength is insufficient, and it forces us into dependence upon Christ and his sufficient grace, his power, which is perfected in our weakness. So our weaknesses, these limitations, they're actually blessings in disguise. They save us from having a blowout in discipleship. And instead of hindering discipleship, they actually enable the means. They cast us onto Christ. So, wonderfully, in Christ's grace, Paul is weak, so am I, and so are many of you. And therefore, each of us, we're not reliant upon our own strength. But every day we have to be reliant on Christ. And so his power for his ends is perfected in us. And I think this actually helps us to understand in even more detail why Paul's response to his weakness is one of boasting. As he says in the latter half of the verse, Paul boasts gladly in his weakness so that Christ's power might rest upon him. I take it that as he boasts, there's a reminder to himself of the insufficiency of his own strength, the fact that it's just not going to cut it. But there's also, in every boast, an amazing reminder of the sufficiency of Christ's strength. And so as he boasts, he actually appropriates the sufficient grace of Christ, won for him on the cross. And I take it for us tuning in tonight that our response should be similar, gladly boasting in our weakness. Though I'd like to add a quick caveat to that. I don't think we should be boasting in the way that we would maybe first understand it. You might remember back to the first point, Paul's use of the word boasting is actually a jab at the super apostles. So I think the connotations of swagger and bombast that would go along with boasting, I think that would be an unhelpful way to think of the Christian response to weakness. For us, I think we should understand boasting as simply being open with our weakness, speaking about it and sharing it with those around us, not hiding it away, but keeping it ever before us in our relationship with Christ and in our relationship with others. You see, when we bring our weaknesses to Christ, when we're open with him about them, as Paul was this time, we can voice our pain to him and we can receive the balm of his sufficient grace and have his power perfected in our weakness. And when we share our weakness with others, we remind ourselves that we are indeed weak, that our strength is not enough for discipleship, only Christ's is. And we declare that same truth. We declare Christ to our audience as well. If they're a Christian, I'm sure they will be encouraged to hear this, to see the sufficiency of Christ's grace in action in your life. But also wonderfully, they might be able to draw alongside you to pray for you and support you in your weakness. But if your audience doesn't know and trust in Jesus, they too will see Christ, not yourself, as you are open with them in your weakness. And they will see the security of your relationship with him. They'll see that he loves us even in our weakness. You see, to those individuals, your weakness is actually a means of mission to somebody that doesn't yet know the Lord. And I wonder if that's anyone tuning in tonight. You don't know the Lord. For you, I'd simply like to say that if Christ can accept me, if he can accept Paul or anybody else in our weakness, then surely he can accept you in your weakness. Maybe you were invited along by somebody tonight and you've been struck by what's been said. Why not catch up with them afterwards for a socially distanced coffee to talk this through and what the Christian life looks like? But, you know, as we think about sharing our weaknesses with people, maybe you're thinking to yourself that for whatever reason you can't share or be open about your weakness. Perhaps you think that there's something in your life that is just unshareable. It puts you beyond the pale, spiritually speaking. And when I've been thinking about the hypothetical possibility that there are people in that position, I found it really striking what Paul chooses to boast in. In verse 7, he explicitly calls his thorn a satanic messenger. Paul is boasting about the fact that he has something of the devil within him and at work in him. You know, I mean, what would you make if somebody after church on a Sunday came up to you and told you all about their personal, spiritual, indwelling difficulties with Satan himself? I think we'd find that quite disarming, quite striking. But I think it shows to us that actually, if Paul is open with the church across the ages about a tool of Satan that resides within him, I'm not sure that there are any things that we can class as unshareable, that we can't be open about. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you to scream and shout from the rooftops about whatever it is that afflicts you. But why not share your weakness? Bring it to Christ. Bring it to a trusted friend. Be open with them. And as you do so, you'll remind yourself of the insufficiency of your strength, but the sufficiency of Christ's power. So to wrap us up, I just want us to get us to use our imaginations really quick. So For those of you that know me well, you'll perhaps know this. So many of the sports and the fun things I choose to do in my spare time seem specifically designed such that they would prolong the sufferings of man. So, you know, running prohibitively long distances or just suffering in the cold of some Scottish winter mountain. And though these things, all these different sports, they're really quite different, they all share a specific piece of vocabulary. They all share this talk of something called a pain cave. Now, that's perhaps a slightly unfortunate term, but basically it's a place where you go, mentally speaking, at mile 78 of a 100-mile race, or you go when you can't feel your hands anymore. And you basically go into that cave in your head and you just wear out the storm of the pain in your hands or in your legs. Now, many of you may never have done some of these activities, but nonetheless, I think everybody in some sense has what you could call a pain cave. And I think in our especially debilitating battles with weakness, that's precisely where we go to. I think generally in life, we find ourselves sat at the entrance to that cave. We're looking out at the world, and the world transfixes us with the promises it makes us, all of its alluring values that we want for ourselves. But then we find ourselves being confronted by our weakness, our struggle in the Christian life. And we know that the world has very little room for our weakness. And so we find ourselves being forced backwards into the darkness of the cave. And with every step, our weakness gets stronger and it drives us further and further in. And it gets darker and darker and darker. Soon the world and all of its values are out of sight. There's no light coming into the cave anymore. It's black entirely, and you feel alone. And in the panic of the dark in that cave, you plead at the walls almost for your weakness to go. You almost wish that you could be back at the comfort of the cave's entrance again. But just when it seems that it can't get any blacker, you notice a warm glow further along. You've nowhere else to go in the cave. Indeed, where else would you go? So you stumble fitfully towards it. And as you turn a corner and the light gets brighter, you see a fire is burning. And there's Jesus sat adjacent to it. There at the back of this cave of darkness and your struggle with weakness is Jesus. And you sit down next to him and you pour out your soul to him. You ask him for the first time to remove your weakness. And he reminds you that he's drawn you away from the world's temptations. You plead with him a second time to remove your weakness. And he reminds you that you're now wholly reliant upon him who is always there for you. And then you beg him a third time to remove your weakness. You remind him of the pain and the struggle. And he says to you the words of verse 9, "Brother or sister, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You see, truly Christ's grace is sufficient for us, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but for all of our days. And one day that grace, it will take us one day away from our weakness and into eternity. Because weakness, wonderfully, just like those pain caves, it's a temporary thing. You warm up winter climbing when you start moving again. And eventually, no matter how long a race is, it will end. And that's true for us too. Our weakness ultimately is temporary. And to show us that, I just want to finish by reading a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. Paul says this about the nature of his afflictions and their ultimate end. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he has grace enough in himself, in our weakness. Father, we pray that we would be reliant upon those sufficient reserves of grace every single day. And save us from relying upon ourselves and help us to only rely upon him. And Father, I pray that as you work this in us, that it would be for your glory and our eternal hope. Amen.